So we're beginning a new series today called Unlikely Heroes. And the inspiration behind this is I want to do a little bit of lie busting in you and in me. Just kind of like in our last series, you know, the Holy Grit, the one on resilience, and it was just fun to journey with that, journey with all of you with that together. We were looking to break the lie that our souls so often believe that when a hard thing happens, we come to the assumption, oh God, where did you go? I thought only good things were supposed to happen to me because I'm trying so hard to be good. But we learned that God is also very often active in those hard times. He's molding and shaping our character. He's building perseverance. I want to dedicate the next 4 weeks to busting another lie. A lie that you may not say it out loud, but we very often believe it. This is the lie. God can't work through me because. And then we fill in the reason, the blank, some reason why, you know, God works through, you know, Billy Graham, God works through, you know, Beth Moore, God works through, you know, these towering figures of history, but God can't really work through me because I'm too young, or I'm too old, or I'm not talented enough, or I'm too rich and beautiful. You can tap your neighbor and say, he's preaching to me today. But we have all these reasons. We have all these reasons why God can't do something great through our lives. And so I wanted us to see some of the stories of people in the scriptures that God says he uses. And so my inspiration for this series actually comes from Hebrews chapter 11. It's sometimes referred to as the Faith Hall of Fame, right? And in this chapter of all these people who are, you know, these faithful, amazing people, we have some people that we know pretty well, like Noah. You've heard of him. You know, he's might have one of the stories you learned as a child, because what did Noah do? He built an ark, right? And or people like Abraham. You know what Abraham? Father Abraham had many sons. Okay, no, maybe not. Maybe I grew up in the Sunday school era before you, but Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel. Or Moses, what did Moses do? Part of the Red Sea, helped to lead the Israelites to freedom. We know about these guys, and we've heard some of their stories. That's great. But there's some stories of some less known heroes. And so I want us to focus on, in this case, verses 31 through 34 over these next 4 weeks, because we're going to tell the stories of at least three of these characters, stories that you probably haven't heard, or maybe one of them you've heard something about, but they don't frequently come up. So, it says, by faith, verse 31, because it's a chapter all about faith and how we're saved by grace through faith. Faith that God gives, but through faith, the prostitute Rahab, we're going to tell her story in 3 weeks, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Do you think of Rahab as this towering figure of faith? Probably not, but that's because you don't see through God's eyes, and I don't often see through God's eyes, right? Okay. Or verse 32, what more than shall I say? I don't have time. Well, we do now. Huh? We have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah. He's the one we're going to tell the story of today. About David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Weakness was turned into strength. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Well, today I want us to spend some time with the third character highlighted. So we're going to tell Jephthah's story today. Next week, Samson's story. And the week after that, Rahab's story. And the week after that, we're going to tell your story. Because there'll be an opportunity, again, for you as a congregation to share. So we'd be thinking about, you know, somebody God used is. And I want you to share stories of people that God has used in your life to make a difference. Or maybe even how you are discovering God is using you to make a difference. Okay? So that's the overview of the next 4 weeks. You with me? Okay, so we're going to tell Jephthah's story today. Who here has done a devotional on Jephthah? Me neither. He's a quirky little dude. I said that flippantly. His story is actually kind of chilling. And it's amazing that he shows up later in the Bible as this towering hero of faith. But I think as we wrestle with some of his story, we're going to discover that the reason why people turn up as heroes of faith isn't just because of their track record. It's not just because of how they lived and what they did. It's because of something much deeper. Okay, so let me give you a little bit of background, because we're going to be in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles open, keep me honest. You know, we're going to be in Judges chapter 10, chapter 11 and chapter 12. We'll highlight a few of those verses on the screen, but you go ahead and read on your own. Because by the time we pick up the story in Judges 10, this is where the Israelite nation they have now conquered the land. So through leaders like Joshua, you know, Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, that famous story, things like that, they now are occupying the land that God had promised to Abram. They're there, and they've been there for about 300 years. Now, there's been some skirmishes on the borders and things like that because of all the nations that didn't like being conquered and all the people that remained in the land that were supposed to be conquered and weren't. So there's ongoing problems, but the nation as a whole, and especially the region that we're going to be talking about, the region of Gilead, they had settled. They had settled. It's nice to settle. But there's a danger in settling. You know, summertime is comfy. It's good. I hope you get a great vacation. I hope you relax. I hope you get some hammock time. It's good. Sabbath is a gift. But as we settle, sometimes we also let our guard down. And that's what the nation's been doing now, because they've had relative peace for a fair amount of time. They started to take the peace that they were enjoying for granted. Now, when you're in an epic battle and you clearly know the enemy, you're like, okay, I gotta stand firm against the enemy. But in peacetime, we settle. We settle. And there's a vulnerability there. And so we pick up the story, Judges chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Okay? Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They served the Baals and the Ashereths and the gods of Aram, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of the Philistines. And because the Israelites forsook the Lord and no longer served him, he became angry with them. He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and the Ammonites, who that year shattered and crushed them. So the Israelites have had peace for some time, but they've gotten lax in their faith. And so God uses some of these opposing armies to get their attention. And so as we jump up to verse 18, you know, the Ammonites have been attacking some of the Israelite outposts. And the leaders of Gilead, of this region, they're very concerned about this because people are dying, they're losing territory. It's really bad. So the leaders of the people of Gilead, they said to each other, whoever takes the lead in attacking the Ammonites will be head over all who live in Gilead. So whoever's going to lead this army, they're going to be our leader. They're going to be our prince. They're going to be our prime minister, our president, our king, or whatever. Not a king necessarily, but they're going to be our leader. Now, you might be wondering, like, so why is God so uptight about all these other religions? You know, the Philistines and the Ammonites, and what's wrong with all these people? Can't we all just get along? This land is your land. This land is my land. Come on. Get along. But God is not just jealous that other gods are being worshipped, though he is. And he's upset because the people are turning from the true God to false gods. Kind of like, you know, if a baker has spent all this time making this amazing cake, all these pastries, all these things for people to enjoy, and they go and the people turn to the Fisher-Price plastic ones. They're just gnawing on that. Like, oh, this, I'm leaving the fake cake. Can you imagine that? But that's what they're doing. They're turning from the true God to false gods. But the other problem in there is a moral one. Because there's a practice of the Canaanite gods, of the gods of the Philistines, of the gods of the Ammonites. There's a practice that is extremely troubling. And this issue is going to come up in just a few minutes in the story again. One of the ways that they would worship that god is they would sacrifice their babies to it. Right? Let's all agree that that's bad. So in order to gain success, in order to gain a military victory, in order to gain a great harvest, in order to gain financial strength, they would be willing to give up one of their own children and give it to a god. Now before we just wag our finger. Oh, my goodness, those people in the olden days, they were so ignorant. No, I can't believe it. Let's just be real careful that we don't wag our fingers too much. How often have you known where somebody has sacrificed their family for their career? Where you give up a child and the name of success, or we give up a child because they're inconvenient. And though I am so grateful that the rates of this have been steadily dropping, we need to come to terms with, like, even in our own nation, about 650,000 infants die from abortion every year. Now, I realize there's a lot of different reasons, so you go ahead and you can send your concerned emails to me. That's okay. I understand that. But there are times where the reason behind that is this child was just plain inconvenient, and this child stands in the way of my success. So let's not wag our fingers too much at these ancient people. Oh, my goodness, how could you possibly do that? We face the very same pressures ourselves. And sometimes we make the very same choices. So people are very concerned. The nation is under attack because the nation has forsaken its values. The nation has forsaken its God. And God is using the enemy to get their attention. And God ends up raising up a very unusual person as we pick up Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore her sons. And when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. "You're not going to get any inheritance in our family," they said, "because you are the son of another woman." And maybe even, "And we're not even sure that your dad is the dad." So Jephthah was an illegitimate child. Can you imagine what that would have been like on the playground for Jephthah growing up? I mean, bloodlines and family, they matter today, but they really, really mattered back then. So Jephthah would have likely been picked on, made fun of. So Jephthah, he fled from his brothers and he settled in the land of Tob, so an area just to the east of there, where a gang of scoundrels gathered around him and followed him. So just so you can get a sense of this, all you lovely Bible nerds, here's where we are on the map. So the land of Gilead, that is the area between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, just to the east of there. The Ammonites are the threat to the east. The Philistines are the threat to the west. And some of the disputes that are being discussed here are happening in some of the villages along the Arnon River, one of the tributaries into the Jordan River, right in there. And so the people that have rejected Jephthah, a few years later, they go, well, this guy is kind of a scrapper. He's pretty good on the playground. He beat a lot of kids up. So now that we got this problem with the Ammonites, let's go ask him for help. So that's what they do. So they head off to the land of Tod. And so picking it up with verse 9, so Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord give them to me. Will I really be your head? Will I really be your leader? Oh, isn't it convenient that you're coming to see me now? After you've rejected me, after you've made fun of me all these years, now that you need me, you come to find me. But they assure him, yep, if you do this for us, if you put a whooping on the Ammonites, you help us do that, you will be the leader. And you're going to go from a man who had no status to a man that has high status. So Jephthah, he says, okay, and in the verses that follow, he starts to negotiate with the Ammonites, and it doesn't go well. They're not listening. They don't want to make peace. They continue to attack, and the scriptures say, and so the Spirit of God comes on Jephthah, and he heads out to fight them. And as he is all fired up by God, he's going out there leading a gang of people to put a whooping on the Ammonites. He does something that will mark his life. He makes a vow. He makes a vow. He makes a promise. So verse 30, we're going to pick it up there. So, and Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. You ever made a deal with God? Lord, if you get me out of this, I will, and you start filling in the blank, start making deals. I'll become a missionary. I'll go to church like 4 times in a row, whatever it is. I'll get the word Jesus tattooed across my chest. We make deals with God. Jephthah started making a deal with God. Made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. So whatever I see when I come home from my great victory, I will give it to you. Now, I'm imagining that he was thinking about like a goat. Oh, the goat comes out. Okay, Bessie's going off to church. Bessie's going to get sacrificed. That's great. Who here is a cat person? Because I'm about to offend you. All right. Okay, a cat person. Fluffy comes out. Fluffy's already ripped up the couch, you know. Oh, Fluffy comes out to meet me. We'll just pack up Fluffy and take him off to the temple. I'm so sorry, but I just got to fulfill my vow. Bye-bye, Fluffy. Bye-bye, Fluffy. You know, wouldn't that be great? That'd be very convenient. I realize, okay, he was probably thinking about a sacrifice like that. Probably. And then something just chilling, something horrible happened. He comes back from this great victory. And when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter? Dancing to the sound of timbrels, she was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, oh no, my daughter, you have brought me down and I am devastated. I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break. So when you read about Jephthah's story, this is the reason why his story doesn't show up in Sunday school. Jephthah, he makes an impulsive, desperate vow. He hasn't thought it through. Now, it's one thing to say, Lord, if you give this to me, I will become a missionary. I will get more serious about going to church. I will get the Jesus tattoo. It's an entirely different thing to say, this is going to happen to them. Jephthah gains the victory, but somebody else pays the consequences for that victory. Now, that's the tension of the story. Now, I should point out that the vow that he's made, this wasn't because God asked him to make a deal with him. This was just Jephthah being impulsive. In fact, Jesus would later say in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33, again, you've heard it said to the people long ago, that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. But I tell you, this is the Son of God talking to you and me. Do not swear an oath at all. God is not interested in your silly little deals because you don't know what the future holds. And so Jephthah finds himself in an impossible situation. As we continue with the story, the daughter, I wish we knew her name. The daughter speaks. My father, she replied, verse 36, you've given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you have promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request, she said. Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends, because I will never marry. You may go, he said. And he let her go for 2 months. She and her friends went into the hills, and they wept because she would never marry. And after 2 months, she returned to the Lord, and he did to her as he had vowed. And she was a virgin. Now, this I got to point out, this is a point in Scripture where Jesus-loving, Bible-reading Christians have come to some very different conclusions on exactly what happened at this point. Now, there are some scholars, and I got to tell you, I've probably gone back and forth on this a dozen times, you know, in preparing this message. And I've had conversations with some of you in the past. One of our study groups has been going through Judges. And if my answer today is different than the one I gave then, scholars just go back and forth on this one. Some would say, hey, what might have happened then as the vow was being fulfilled is that the daughter was given over to service in the temple perpetually. She was kind of like a nun in the temple. She would never marry, but her whole life would just be spent serving God. And that could be the case. And the evidence for that is that, you know, in this verse, you know, the emphasis is on the fact that she's never going to marry. And not the fact that she only has 2 months to live. So that could be the case. I'd kind of like that to be the case. Those on the other side of things would say, hey, maybe you're actually trying to backpedal on this story because you just don't want to think about what it would be like if it actually happened in the plainest reading, which is that this daughter was sacrificed, like a human sacrifice to God. And the evidence on that side is that because of her illegitimate upbringing, she probably wouldn't have even been qualified to serve in the temple. There's strong arguments both ways. There's Jesus-loving, Bible-reading Christians that see things both ways. I know which side I'd prefer. But either way, we're just left with the consequences of this crazy vow. Jephthah gets all the glory. Jephthah gets the victory. Jephthah gets the status. And somebody else pays the price. Whether that makes Jephthah a bad dad who makes a commitment of his daughter that's going to change every day for the rest of her life, deny her the privilege of family, deny her the privilege of children, that's a bad dad. Or maybe Jephthah is like just unthinkably wicked. Like, come on, people, this is not right. This is never right. They would say that Jephthah has been so influenced by the culture around him that he is actually given in to the very values and standards of the enemy. He has been so marinated in the values of these false gods that he would actually think this was okay. Actually think that this was all right. I mean, this is horrible. This is scandalous. This is wicked. This is the pastor involved in human trafficking to make ends meet for his family. This is the deacon board selling crack cocaine to children to raise money for missions. This is so screwed up. This is so wrong. So Jephthah's either a bad dad or he is a horrible human being who has been so influenced by his culture that he can't even see the fact that he is now operating under the enemy's values. Like a nation that's forgotten about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and forgotten to grant freedom to people. You're playing under the values of the enemy. You've forgotten who you are. Has the nation of Israel slipped that far that this is their leader? I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. Jephthah's victory, and Jephthah's status, was paid for by another. Does that sound at all familiar? Now, one of the things we talk about here is that the key to the Old Testament, to understanding all these weird little stories, is remembering that all of these stories, they point to Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate hero of the Bible. Everyone else is, whatever they are a much lesser hero. This is not a morality tale. This is the tale that reminds us of our utter desperation, our absolute need for grace. Jephthah's victory, Jephthah's status, was secured by the sacrifice of another. Jephthah was an illegitimate person who would have no societal status. Jephthah was rejected by his own people. Jephthah was impulsive. He was foolish. And yet, as God looks at Jephthah, and as God looks at you and me, somehow, God sees differently. There's a reason why Jephthah could be recorded on some level as a person of faith. It's because just like, I mean, I believe that the story of Jephthah's daughter is a foreshadowing. You probably picked up on that already. It's a picture in the Old Testament of something that would happen at that point about 1,500 years from then, that for us happened 2,000 years ago. Somebody else paid the price for your victory. Somebody else paid the price for your freedom. Somebody that we often neglect. We don't always tell the whole story. We don't always give him credit. He's often in the background. But he's the reason. He's the reason why. When you and I stand before God, and even as God looks at you today, what God sees is God sees your victories. God sees your strengths. God sees your positive attributes. Because there is someone who has paid the penalty for your sin and mine. We are in desperate need of grace. And so when God looks at you, when God measures your life, he doesn't look at all the things that you've done in the past. He doesn't look at all the sin in your heart. He looks at the sacrifice of Jesus and says, that one belongs to me. That's how you and I can be listed as people of faith, because you know what's in your heart. You know what's in your soul. I know what's in mine, and it ain't good. God looks at you and me through the lens of the sacrifice of Jesus. So, as we look to bust that lie, there's a lie. And all the reasons why God can't use you, I'm going to introduce a little phrase as we look at all of these characters over the next 3 weeks. A little phrase. If God can use Jephthah, and let's be honest, this guy is a train wreck. He may have been a leader, but he was a horrible leader, at least in his home life, right? Somewhere between bad and just unimaginably wicked. God can use Jephthah. God can use me. Allow that to sink in for just a moment, friends. Allow the horror of Jephthah's story to sink in, and allow the majesty of God's grace for him and for you and for me and for us. Would you take just a moment and allow that to sink in? That the sacrifice of Christ would mean that much for you, for me, for us. That's what it means. That's what grace looks like in its rawest, most horrific example of a God who loves you so much that through Jesus, he sees you as nothing but beautiful, nothing but righteous, nothing but holy, because we have received as a gift the righteousness of Christ. Can somebody say an amen with me on that? Amen. Like, that is a big deal. That is a big deal. That is a big deal. And I'd like us to speak just a moment to process this. Dagan, would you play just a bit of music in the background? You already missed your cue on that one. But think, because you're probably into the message, right? I love that. But just to take a moment to process this. Because some of us, I'm a little ticked at the scriptures that for some reason they didn't record Jephthah's daughter's name. I wish we knew her name. Because she's the example of faith in this story. And she's the reason why Jephthah gets it so good. And for many of us, we've kept Jesus on the back burner. We've forgotten his name. We've forgotten what he's done for us. And today could be a moment where you remember again. So I want to give us an opportunity to recommit. Or maybe for somebody here today, you're just hearing this Jesus story for the first time, and like that's awesome. Thank you so much for being here. Do you know how much you're loved? Do you know? Do you know? I hope you would know. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if it's been a while since you've given your heart to the Lord, if he's been on the back burner in your life, if he's been the unnamed, unnoticed hero, I want to give you an opportunity to notice him and say yes to him. So if you're wanting to recommit your life to Christ, can we just make eye contact just for a moment? I promise to not put you on the spot. That's not our style. We don't do it like that here. There we go. That's right. That's right. That's right. I just urge you in your own heart just to say, Jesus, I need you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for forgiveness. And for the rest of us, as we look to break that lie, I'm going to urge you to pray this dangerous three-word prayer under your breath. A dangerous three-word prayer. Just to pray to God, I am available. Now, if you're praying that prayer does come with some, I mean, because the liability is that God might actually answer it. So if you pray it, I urge you to keep your eyes open this week and just see how God answers it. Because you might have bought into that lie thinking that God can't actually use you. But he can. If he can use Jephthah, he can use you. I promise you've done better. So maybe just under your breath right now, just between you and the Lord. Lord, I am available. And Lord, may we together, may we be available to you. Thank you that you take these broken people, these broken stories, these broken promises, these foolish vows, these victories that we achieved that weren't really ours. You take them and you can do beautiful things with them. We pray all these things in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Would you stand?